Prophet.
He was welcomed by the Holy Prophet. Yes,
yes, he welcomed him as warm as possible.
Yeah.
You know, and that shows...
To the point that the Prophet said that Salman al-Farsi is one of us.
Yes, he's mm-hmm. one of us. It's the real humanity.
The core of humanity.
You know, if this happened in another country, throughout the whole world, you know, the problem would be solved.
Yeah,
you can see
if
that.
All the people all around the world practiced humanity.
The real Islam is pure. And, you know, it will touch everybody's soul.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the thing, you know. If there was only the truth that was spreading mm-hmm. all over the world, and there was no propaganda, and there was no media against us, then everything would have been solved, and there would be no hostility toward Muslim people. We were talking about Muslim creatures who enter a new community, which is odd and strange for both people, the one who enters that society and the one who is accepting that a stranger or the newcomer. But the thing that matters is that humanity is all the same in all the religions, and we must respect each other's religion, each other's color, and whatever that is different from us is not going to be a sign of alien. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabb. Let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned.
میگه اگه بنده من نبودی بنده هر کس اونا کسی باید باشی.
Allah states that if people do not be his servant, then they have to be the servant of others. As we read in Ayah 39 of Surah Yusuf, are different masters better or Allah the One, the All Paramount? It is very much better to serve Allah rather than the creatures of Allah. Now, freedom is the fruit of servitude to Allah. You serve Allah and then become free from all the belongings and other types of servitudes. Therefore, all the prophets of Allah were sent to state that the only way to be free is servitude to Allah. The only path to freedom is servitude to Allah. In this way, we can be free from all the belongings of this world. Then we feel more comfortable in our life. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio Kalam Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Olema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Ranjbah. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Kalam Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project.
Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cub. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cub just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cub has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type, and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats.
A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Irshan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Irshan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Irshan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge and how much power do you want to be able to draw from it. So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, five with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. And thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, welcome to Arab English Radio. You're listening to The Last Savior, in which we discuss all the essential key points regarding the concept of Mahdawiyya and the last savior of humankind, Imam Mahdi, ajalallah faraja. And for today's episode, we're privileged to have the Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi, with us. Salamu alaikum, doctor, and glad to have you here.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Of course, the pleasure is all ours. Well, dear listeners, previously on The Last Savior, we were talking about the governance of Imam Mahdi. We came across all the features and factors that were important in his governance. Now we are over that topic. We continue discussing his government, and this time we're talking about his way of judging, his way of judgments, and him being a fair judge among the people.
We know that in our time and era, if we have a just court, of course, nowadays, many judges in different countries, many courts, they are not acting upon justice. But imagine that we have a just court, a just judge, and they want to judge among the people. Two people go to him, and each one of them may bring some evidences. So the judge, the only way for him to judge is to see the
based on the proofs they have.
On the proofs and witnesses, those people who come to the court and bring witnesses and so on and so forth. But all the judges also, themselves too, they agree that, their judgment might be wrong because their reality might be different from what they see in the court. Of course, let's imagine that the judges are themselves are just people, but they need to act upon the what we call it the appearances. So two people comes, one of them has some proofs and evidences and the other may lack. And it is very likely that the one who lack is with the truth.
Exactly.
It is very likely nowadays. But the judge does not know about the reality. He is forced just to act upon the apparent witnesses, apparent proofs. And the one who is with the truth, for one reason or another, may not have access to the necessary proofs. So for sure, no one can claim that all the judgments are referring to the truth. No. If you have a just court, we can claim that all the verdicts, all the judgments are based on the evidences and the proofs, which might not necessarily show the reality.
What we say is that the judge is not aware of all the information.
Exactly. Now, the question is that, was it the case at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and Imam Hadi alayhi salam?
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
imagine two people go to Imam Ali alayhi salam and ask him to act as a judge. And we know that the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, they are blessed with the divine knowledge. What is the duty of an Imam? Is it necessary upon the Prophet or Imam to act upon his knowledge of the unseen? Or no, he just like any other judge is asked to act upon the proofs and evidences that two people, bring to him. Now, according to the narrations, it seems that at least as a kind of rule, the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet, of course, we have only some judgments by Imam Ali alayhi salam and maybe by the Prophet, because the other Imams, except for Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, did not rule the people. So it is only happened at the time of the Prophet, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and maybe Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. So which was the case? I mean, two people come to Imam Hadi alayhi salam and each one of them has some evidences. Is Imam Hadi alayhi salam going to act upon his knowledge or is he going to act upon the
proofs and evidences?
According to some narrations, it seems that the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, in most of the cases, they acted upon the evidences and the proofs. And they were not commanded by God to use that knowledge of the
unseen.
So
you mean that they were asked to let the natural things take
exactly.
their course.
Exactly. There are some exceptions, of course. For example, when it comes to the life of the people, of course, we have some...
When it's a matter of
it's a
death
matter
and
of life.
Life.
Yeah. We have in the judgments of Imam Hadi alayhi salam, but in other cases, the Imam needed to act upon the proofs and evidence.
Natural way of things.
And even we have some stories that in some cases, the Imam at the time of the previous caliphs was taken to a court, to that caliph. And the caliph asked the Imam for the proof. And the other person, according to some narrations, he had the proof and the Imam lacked. I think it was the armor of the Imam, which was in the hand of a Jewish person.
The Imam claimed
that this is mine, but it was in the hand of that Jewish person, which is the proof in and of itself.
Yeah.
The Jewish man didn't need to bring any other evidence because he, at that time, it was in his hands. And the Imam didn't have any proof to show that this is
just his. To claim that that was
so
mine.
So even in that case, that judge, who was one of the caliphs maybe, he accepted the claim of that Jewish person over Imam Ali alayhi salam, who was one of the greatest companions of the Prophet in the eyes of that caliph. But later, immediately after that session, it's been mentioned that that Jewish person converted to the religion of Islam and said that when I saw this justice, and this is one of the manifestations of the religion of Islam, now I came to this conclusion that Islam is the religion of truth. Now, so my point is that at the time of the Prophet and all the other imams who had, some periods of ruling over the people, in most of the cases, they also acted upon the evidences and the proofs of the people and did not act upon their knowledge of the unseen. Because in the ordinary life, they were commanded to act upon...
the natural way of everything.
Exactly, not to act upon the knowledge of the unseen.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we have a difference here. This is maybe showing another example of the justice after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. According to some narrations, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will refer to both the proofs and evidences and also his knowledge, his God-given knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Because Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to manifest justice in all its forms, when it comes to judging among the people, he is going to act upon and take benefit from his divine knowledge as well. So no one is going to be oppressed at that time, even if they have, when they go to Imam Ali Salam as a judge, even the person with the truth may lack the evidences and the proofs, but the Imam will act upon his knowledge of the unseen and will give him the right. We have some narrations in this regard, referring to the fact that Imam will judge upon the people based on the divine knowledge that he has.
The insight that has been
put
inside
And this
him.
Is one of the differences between that time and the time before that. And as I mentioned, this is another manifestation of the justice after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which is for the first time in the whole history of mankind. This is for the first time that whoever goes to a court, the right will be given to the one that he is with the right.
Yeah, such an amazing thing.
Exactly. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, لا يذهب الدنيا حتى يخرج رجل مني يحكم بحكومة آل داود. This world will not come to its end before a man from me, that is from one of his offsprings, will come to rule over the people like Dawood alayhi salam. لا يسأل عن بينة يعطي كل نفس حكمها. Imam is not in need of asking for the proof, for the witnesses, when he comes to judge among the people. He will give every person the proper verdict. This is in Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 398.
You're listening to The Last Savior. Go for a short break and we'll be back. So, welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to The Last Savior. We were talking about the governance of Imam Mahdi and how fair of a judge he would be in his judgments. So let's get back to the discussion that we had with Dr. Karimi.
So as I mentioned before the break, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, unlike the previous imams, when it comes to his judgment, in addition to the evidences and the proofs, he will take benefit from his divine knowledge as well when it comes to judging among the people. It doesn't mean that the other imams did not have the knowledge of the unseen. Of course they had, but they were commanded to act based on the evidences and proofs, except for some exceptions. Mm-hmm. But in other cases, this is how they were commanded by Allah.
They just let everything take their natural course.
But when it comes to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, even for his judgments, he is going to be acting upon justice, and that is why he is going to act upon his divine knowledge as well, to give the right only to those who deserve the right, I mean, in judging among the people. There are many narrations in this regard. I just share a few narrations. For example, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, regarding his son, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, says, فَإِذَا قَامْ قَضَى بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِعِلْمِهِ, when he reappears, he will judge among the people based on his knowledge. لَا يَسْأَلُ الْبَيِّنَةِ, he is not going to ask for any proof.
He is not in need of a proof or evidence.
This is in Al-Kafi, Volume 1, page 509, and Al-Irshad, Volume 2, page 331. The other point is that according to some narrations, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, we said that according to one viewpoint, we will continue to have Christians and Jewish people. And the narrations tell us that as long as we have Jewish people and Christian people, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will judge among Jewish people based on Torah, of course not the distorted
based
one.
Based on their holy books.
Their holy book. And among the Christians based on the Gospels or Evangel, Injil. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, when Imam Mahdi, first of all, he says that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is called Al-Mahdi because he is guided, he himself is guided, and he will bring to the people the real Torah and Injil, all the holy scriptures which are distorted. The real ones are, brought by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and through them, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will judge among Ahlul Torah, the Jewish people, based on their holy scripture, which is Torah.
So for each religion, he would act according to their holy book.
Exactly. And the last narration that I would like to share for today's session regarding the judgment of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam based on his knowledge and not based on the evidences is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which may give us another explanation about his judgment. Imam Mahdi, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that Imam Mahdi is not in need of any proof. لا يحتاج إلى بينة. يلهمه الله تعالى فيحكم بعلمه. The judgment is inspired to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will act upon his knowledge. ويعرف وليه من عدوه بالتوسم. He will realize and distinguish his friends from his enemies through their faces. Now, this narration may refer to another point. We said that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, when it comes to judgment, will act upon his knowledge of the unseen. Now, some people, they believe that not only that, we may have another explanation of the judgment of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam based on the last part of the narration. We know that today when it comes to the courts, there are some new ways based on technologies to distinguish the criminal ones from the innocent ones. There are some technologies to tell you if that person is telling you lies, for example.
Yeah, lie detectors.
Exactly. Now, this narration is telling us that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is, through the face of the people, is able to realize which one is his enemies and who is his friend.
So he has this God-given insight in which he, through which he could distinguish.
Or some people might say that Imam Mahdi is not in need of that knowledge of the unseen. New technologies help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam not to just, I mean, to tell them, the people, that this is the reality based on the technology that you may also access to. Because we said that many of the technologies will be discovered and revealed.
Will be flourished after his reappearance.
Exactly. So there might be many, many other ways that nowadays we may not even think of.
For
but
sure,
after the reappearance of Mahdi alayhi salam, new ways might be revealed by him to tell you in the course which one is with the truth and which one is telling you the lie. So both of them are possible. Maybe Imam Mahdi al-Islam is acting upon his knowledge of the unseen, or the ordinary knowledge which
or the facilities that are going to be provided
and
back
they are revealed
in time.
By Imam Mahdi al-Islam.
So thank you. We were talking about the fair judgments of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah. And we went through so much of narrations that Dr. Kami provided with. Thank you, dear listeners. I hope you enjoyed today's session. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah bless you all.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim, Shia scholars and ulama all across the world of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about an alim of the 14th century Hijra, Ali ibn Zain al-Abidin Parshin Yazdi Ha'iri, the author of the magnum opus, Ilzam al-Nasif fi Isbat al-Hujjat al-Qa'ib, a book in the field of Kalam and in Arabic language about the life account of Imam As, we can say Imam al-Mahdi, we can say he brings different narrations, ahadith, and rational logics and reasonings for the presence of Imam As. We talk about this book. Before that, let's be a little bit concerned about his life, Ali ibn Zain al-Abidin Parshini. Sheikh Ziyaniya, let's start with you, brother.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. Late Marhum Ali ibn Zain al-Abidin Yazdi al-Ha'iri was born in the city of Ardakan, a yes. village close to the city in Iran. And Ardakan is a city at the middle of the country of Iran. And he started his early studies and primary studies in his village in Barjin, and then moved to Karbala to continue Islamic studies there. And because he resided in Karbala up to the end of his life, that's why he is known as Al-Ha'iri.
Yes.
Because Karbala is Ha'ir al-Husayn. Ha'ir means surrounding place. And because the city is surrounding the shrine of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi wasalam, so they call the city of Karbala Ha'ir al-Husayn. And the people who reside in Karbala, some of scholars,
yes.
they are known by the title of Al-Ha'iri. And he has received the permission of hadith and the permission of riwayah from a number of scholars like Zainul Abidin Mazandarani Ha'iri, like Mirza Muhammad Hussain Hussain Mar'ashi, Mirza Hussain Nuri, and Sheikh al-Shari'ah Isfahani. And he had a number of students like the Sayyid Shamsuddin Mahmud Hussaini Mar'ashi Najafi, the father of Grand Ayatollah Mar'ashi Najafi Rahmatullah Alayhi, who That's established right. a great library in Qom. And his library up to now, up to today, is active and is the source of benefits for Shia school of thought.
That's right.
And this scholar, Ayatollah Ali Ha'iri Yazdi Rahmatullah Alayhi, has authored a number of books like Tabsaratul Mutahajjidin Fi Adab Salatul Layl, that is discussing about ethics and Salatul Layl, As-Sa'adatul Abadiyah Fi Al-Akhbar Al-Adadiyah Ruhu Al-Sa'adah Manzumatun Fi Al-Fiqh. And one of the books that is very famous and is very important is Ilzamun Nasib Fi Ahwal Al-Imam Al-Ghaib.
That's
that
right.
This book is talking about the Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif.
That's right.
And different aspects of his life.
Okay, Sheikh Matavi, Ali ibn Zain al-Abidin Yazdi Ha'iri is known with his book Al-Zam al-Nasib Fi Isbat al-Hujjat al-Ghaib about Imam Asa Jalallah. What is this book and what was his main motivation for compiling such a book?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As the title of the book appears, we can take the title of the book very in the same line with the content, meaning that to convince those who are negating the presence of the Imamul Ghaib. So whatever you will see or you will read in this book is related to this concept for those who are at the position of negating
yes.
the presence of this absent Imam, I mean absent from our sights. Not absent from being existing.
Mm-hmm.
So in these two volumes, we will see how the author is trying to employ both logical proofs and also narrative proofs. And he does not include only Shia narratives and sayings of the Imams. One of the things that he says in the introduction of the book is this, that I am trying to employ and take benefit of the ahadith which are narrated by the Sunni narrators and not the weak ones, and not only the ahadith which are only singular.
Mm-hmm.
We have a concept of mutawatir,
yes.
meaning that one concept or one narration has been narrated by different chains, which gives more authenticity to the content. Because some once you only hear something from one person, but when you hear that the same something from different chains, mm-hmm. from different persons,
people,
it gives you more authenticity.
That's
how
right.
is that possible?
Okay.
Over the time, all these narrators who didn't have access to each other have narrated the same things. So we have this concept being known as mutawatir. And this
yes.
is one of his claims that he is saying that I am trying to prove this right. I mean, both based on the logic and based on the narrations and narratives of the Imams. And when we open the book, we see that how he has compiled the book into 10 chapters and has called each chapter Ghusn or branch.
Branch, that's right.
Yes, as if all of these 10 branches are related to one tree. That is the, you may say the Shia denomination or Shia school.
This is interesting because he did not compile this book only based on the beliefs. I mean, for example, out of emotion or historical beliefs or something like that. The rational cases and the Quranic, we can say, evidences are also over there. And this makes it, I think, more authentic and acceptable for the people who want to become more familiar with Imam Asr, okay?
Yeah, definitely. Those who are curious to know about Imam al-Asr, specifically his long life, as we believe so, that he, after his birth up until now, he is alive and he is living for above 1,000 years. I think this could, this book would be a good option for them to take it and read it. How nicely he has organized the chapters of the book, starting from the starting from establishing the ground for the presence of the Imam in all times and all
ages.
So he starting from the chapter that we cannot have the earth being empty from the Imam, which is Hujjatullah, or the proof
of Allah.
Yes, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he gets into the chapter that he tries to quote the Quranic verses which are proving the existence of the Imam, not referring to the specific name
which of is Imam al-Asr,
Mahdi, Ajjalallahu farajahu sharif, but that there must be someone who will save humanity. So all those verses have been included in this chapter. Then he goes to the riwayat and sayings of the Prophet and the Imams from both books and sources, Shia sources and Sunni sources, all of which are included in the chapter number 3, and the plausibility of occultation and ghaiba. He talks about it. And the book is a very profound book. Why? Because you see almost 800 pages of the contents have been organized in all these chapters. So for those who may easily accept something from someone who is saying that how is that possible for someone to last for something on 1,000 years, okay, at least take a look into this book.
Okay.
Read whatever one of your scholar has said in his book, and then you are free to decide what would be the conclusion after reading this book.
That's all right.
And then we see in the chapter number 5, we have the narrations from the being quoted from the mother of the Imam al-Mahdi, his birth, those who paid visit at the time of his birth and while he was growing up, because we believe that when he was 5 years old, he went into the occultation.
The major,
his ambassadors or Nawab.
Yes,
and then we have
Alaim al-Zuhur, what are the signs
up
of
until the
reappearance?
Up until the last chapter, which is talking about the concept of Raj'ah.
I think the most, maybe, ambiguous part of the Shiite history might be this one, but all the questions are tackled here. You know what I mean? From, we can say, the Hujjah, the long life of the Imam. So many people have so many doubts and questions regarding the possibility and plausibility of a person living long, or, for example, how a kid could be an Imam, you know? And also the signs at the time of the reappearance of the Imam. And this is outstanding, I think. Okay, Sheikh Zainia, anything missed about the main title of this book or because of the main content of this book?
Something that we should take it in consideration is that the name of the book is Ilzamun Nasib Fi Ithbati Hujjatil Ghaib. And Fi Ithbatil Hujjatil Ghaib. So maybe our audience would ask why this title should be chosen for this book. The author himself answers to this question, and he says in the introduction of the book that because this book is سَيْفًا لِفُتُوحَاتَ عَوَالِمِ الْغَيْبَةِ وَحِصَامًا لِقَطْءِ حَبَاعِلِ النَّاصِبِ عَنِ الشِّيَعَةِ
because this book is a sword that, you know, cuts the wrong ideas about the unseen world and, you know, opens this realm to us, and also cuts the, you know, ropes and ties on our feet not to allow us to defend our beliefs. So I called this book Elzamun Nasib because it's لَمَتَضَمَّنَ مِنْ خَرْغِ مَا نَسَجَدْهُ الْعَمَّهِ مِنَ النَّغْذِ وَالْإِبْرَامِ فِي وُجُودِهِ وَتَصَرُّفَاتِهِ. Because some scholars or some unbelievers to the school of thought of Shia, they say that Imam Zaman Ajalala Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif is not able to do anything in this world.
Mm-hmm.
He is he does not have any power. He is not even alive.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I try to bring some argumentations, some reasoning to prove that these rejectors are not you know, in the correct position, but they are wrong. And I want to void and rebuttal their understanding about Imam Zaman Jalala Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, and to prove that he is present among us, he is living with us, and he is Imam at the of the time.
That's right. Okay, at least I think his book is really a nice research method, I mean a research field for those who are interested in the field of Mahdism. Okay, Mahdism, which is really an interesting field of study nowadays. So many scholars and researchers all across the world are talking about Mahdism or Mahdaviyat, you know. And this book can help them very much to answer their questions. Al-Zamun Nasib fi Isbat al-Hujjat al-Qa'ib. May Allah bless the soul of Ali ibn Zain al-Abidin Yazdi Hayri, the author of this book. In the year 1333, according to the lunar Hijri calendar, he passed away in the holy city of Karbala, and his body was taken to the holy shrine of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, and he was buried in the city of Karbala. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man. And thank you much, Sheikh Ziyani and Sheikh Mahtabi.
You're most welcome.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
A teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him?
Turkmans in Iran. ...251 years have passed since the day Agha Muhammad Khan Qajar designated Tehran as the capital of Iran. During the past 251 years, the population of the city has grown day by day. Besides me, there are 12,399,999 other people who reside in Tehran. For various reasons, Tehran has been the destination for many migrating ethnicities in different eras: Turks, Lors, Kurds, Baluchis, Arabs, Fars, Shias, Sunnis, Jews, Armenians, Zoroastrians, and in short, hundreds of customs and traditions and millions of views are living side by side in this metropolitan city of 13 million people. The interesting thing is these ethnicities still have their own traditions even after so many years of living in Tehran. For example, the Turkmens, they've been seen on many occasions in different parts of the city. They resemble the people in East Asia, and their special costumes have always caught my attention. I wonder how they've managed to preserve their own authenticity among the myriad of different styles, or how they've managed to adapt themselves with this society, with this cultural and political structure, where they are considered a minority group.